All right, church family, a couple things. First of all, good job. I was encouraged Wednesday night walking around the building and seeing how many people made it out on Wednesday night to pray. I was not part of the one on Friday night at my house with the ladies, but men, I know, good job on your end. We enjoyed a great time of prayer yesterday morning. Next hour is our last time of prayer for prayer week. And so all the teens on up are challenged to stay around in the auditorium for the 10:45 hour, as we're going to pray through what we value as a church in different ways in the next hour. I always want to put resources in your hands, and so with this being prayer week, there is now a stack of books on the table in the foyer where the prayer journals have been. And they're different books. We're covering different topics, but they all kind of have the same feel for it. It is five things to pray, and then it's a different topic. And so like one book is a five things to pray for your own heart. So this would be how to pray for God's working within your own life. Or you could get five things to pray for your spouse, or five things to pray for your kids. If you've had a rough morning, you might be going that route. Five things to pray for your church, five things to pray for this world, five things to pray for your parents is one of them. So you are welcome on your way out today to grab one. I would just simply challenge you on this aspect. Some of you like the concept of reading more than actually reading. Mm-hmm. You're the people who have like 17 unread books by your bed that this year, like, I'm reading these books, okay? Some of you, though, I know if you grab the resource, you're gonna read it and benefit from it. So I'll just challenge you on this one aspect is consider. Before you even grab another resource, are you going to use it? Will it challenge you in your prayer life? I hope it will. I hope you do. So if you are, then grab one of these. I'm interested, with there being 6-7 topics, I'm interested which one runs out first and which one stays around later. But you can grab one of those after the service. With the new year done, with the prayer week completing this Sunday, we begin back with our ministries as usual. And so this Wednesday night, we begin back with our Wednesday night ministries. There is a meal provided at 5:45. It is pancakes this week with some eggs. That is the church providing it. You're here for that, please. As I look back at 2023 as a church body, Wednesday evenings over this last fall has been one of my highlights. It's been a highlight just to sit down and eat a meal with somebody else, another Christian brother and sister in fellowship. It is a highlight. It's a draining highlight, but it's been a highlight to run around with the kids and teach them God's word. And so I challenge you to be a part Wednesday night. This is a time of fellowship engagement in the God's word on Wednesdays. Next week, we have our annual members meeting. If you haven't, you can grab up the report on the back table. There are some motions being presented next week, so you can read over that and be ready to engage next week regarding that. If you grab your Bibles, we're going to go to Psalm 46 this morning. Psalm 46. Our church, I referenced, and you'll hear it next hour with our prayer time, our church has 8 statements of value, things we value as a church. I told the men this yesterday morning, and I said, I'm not going to test you. I doubt any of you can mention the 8 values. And that's our detriment. There were 8 value statements when I arrived here 9 years ago. We've kind of fine-tuned the language a little bit over the years. My hope is this year to put that in front of you. And so this Sunday, one of the values is prayerful dependence. It is the thought process behind why we have prayer week. And so we're going to cover our first value this morning in our term time. Next Sunday, we're going to cover another value, God's sovereign glory. And so we will cover next Sunday's sermon with that one. And I'm going to share my burden next Sunday. Would you make it a point to be here, engage? With that value statement, I want to paint a picture of what we as a church could be in making and maturing disciples. I think sometimes we kind of do the same thing over and over again. What might it look like if we truly engage to make and mature disciples within our community? What might it be if we really thought about the needs of our community and how it might transform our church body and how we minister? What might our property change? And so that's next week. I want to paint a picture. That will cover 2 of our 8 value statements. And so then as the year unfolds, Whenever we have a communion Sunday throughout 2024, my intent is to preach on one of the other value statements. I want you to know who we are as a First Baptist Church and what we cherish. I want the values up here somehow. I want us to see it all the time. Because if we say on our website we value prayer, then we had better strive to value prayer. If we say we value faithful evangelism, then we should give some serious thought of what faithful evangelism looks like within First Baptist Church. So with our first one being prayer week, we begin our week with prayer. Let me pray. And so, Father God, we pray to you because we are dependent upon you. Would you take your word and would you work in our life and within this church body this morning now? Would you transform us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We already read the psalm. I think the phrase that is most popular within that psalm is the one we're going to latch onto this morning. Be still and know that I am God. Our lack of stillness stifles our prayers. With this being prayer week, this is where I'm pushing us. Our lack of stillness stifles our prayers. We live in a fast-paced culture. This week I read that the average individual accomplishes 33 things in a day. When I first read the stat, 33 things in a day, my first thought was, that sounds low. Because we have been hardwired to try to accomplish more and more. We have created terms as multitasking. We are an on-call society with our technology. This past year, I'm in a group of guys from college that we get together once a month online and read a book together. And then we discuss a theology book, a Christian living book. This year, as the rotation went around to pick the book, guys picked two different books we read on just productivity. Getting done more in less time. We are a fast-paced society hardwired to accomplish more and more and more and more. And yet busyness is a great enemy of prayer. Prayer is about, in a way, not doing something. I don't know if you felt the temptation or the pull. You wake up and the first things you begin to think about are the things that you have to get done today. And I've got to go here and I got to do this and I got to run this errand and this person's going to call me. If you're a parent with little kids at home, that might be a super immediacy right away as they're clamoring for your attention. And all of a sudden you have all these things heaping up upon your mind that I've got to get done. And the most unproductive thing it would seem to be would be to stop all that, sit down and actually pray. Right? Our to-do list and our responsibilities can all claim urgency that makes prayer seem unimportant interruptions on our day of getting things done. Busyness is a great enemy of prayer. Our lack of stillness stifles prayer. But it isn't just a lack of stillness of activity that stifles our prayer. I would also contend, just as we unpack this phrase, a lack of stillness within our own heart stifles prayer. An anxious heart can be a hurdle to our prayers to God. I may be the only one who has experienced this, but I don't think that's true. Have you had the experience where you finally sit down to pray? You shut everything else out. You know you and God need to do some talking. And so you begin to pray, and as your prayer time normally goes, you begin to pour out your heart to God about some different situations in your life. Big situations in your life. And so you share with God about this situation that you're really burdened for. And as you mention that situation, then your mind just begins to run because that situation is really important and it's been on your mind a lot. And so you begin to try to solve that problem. And you think, well, I should talk to so-and-so about this. And maybe this week I could do this about this problem. And wouldn't it be neat if this happened? And then that makes you think about this thing over there. And before you know it, your heart is racing as you think through all the things in your life. And you know what you stopped doing like 15 minutes ago? praying. Our lack of stillness stifles prayer. And so as we begin a year with prayer again, I call us to this command in verse number 10. Be still. Now the command in verse number 10, be still, is at the end of the psalm. And there's a lot of ground that's already been covered in this psalm that leads to this command of be still. I mean, if you look back up at the beginning of the psalm, verses 1 and 2, this psalm is worst case scenario stuff. This is the world is falling apart kind of language being used. Though the mountains get tossed into the sea, though the waters rage and foam, this is bad day to the nth degree kind of language as it begins this psalm. Yet in light of how bad it is, this psalm also has this chorus. If you just look at the psalm, it has this repeated chorus. It happens a lot of times in psalms where you get the same verse over and over again. This is their songbook. And so these are their choruses. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Sound familiar? So in this psalm that has this, look at all the bad that is happening. The world is coming apart as it seems. Verse 6, the nations rage. Kingdoms are tottering back and forth, ready to collapse. You have this repeated chorus that God's with us. He's a fortress for us. And so that's the tone for the whole psalm. Beginning in verse number 1, that's the theme. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's another level to this psalm. Psalms can be tricky sometimes. They really can. About noon on Friday, I was really regretting picking a psalm to preach on Sunday, because psalms can be really tricky. See, if you look at the psalm, it starts with the people of God talking amongst themselves. It's their testimony. I mean, the pronouns mean something here. It starts with, if you get to verse number 1, God is our refuge. So it's the people of God making a testimony saying, God, he's our God. He's our refuge. You get to the next verse. It's a statement of testimony. We will not fear. So if you get this song picture, it's the people of Israel coming together and they're going to sing a song. And the song is literally testifying, we're not going to be afraid, people. But then if you get to verse number 4, the we's and the r's, they just disappear. Other than the chorus in 7 and 11. Now in verse 4, 5, 6, it's just a narrator talking. It's about Jerusalem. About some things going on and needing some help. Verse number 8, it's about an invitation broadly to the nations. Come, behold, the works of God. He's going to do something right now. And then you get to verse number 10, and it's not we and are, or not even a narrator. Somebody else is talking in verse number 10. And none of these changes are ever tipped off to us unless we're really engaged. Verse number 10, who's talking? It's God. Who's telling us to be still? God is. Be still and know that I am God. So we've gone from us saying, let's give a testimony about how we're going to not fear anything but God, to verse number 10, God saying, take stock here. I'm going to tell you to do something. You be still. Because I'm going to be God. And I'm going to be known. And all this movement allows me to get to verse number 10, when we get to this command, be still, and say, we've covered a lot of ground already. A lot of people have talked. A lot of things are going on. We have whole nations kind of on the edge of a cliff, ready to be pushed over. That we get to this statement, be still, and we can apply it in a lot of different ways to this psalm. Who's being told to be still? Well, it could be the people that are saying we're not going to fear. It could be the nations need to be still and know that I'm God. So the way the psalm unfolds allows me to, okay, let's take a look at this statement of be still, and we can look at it from several different angles, all calling us to the exact same command. Be still and know God. But that can look a lot differently for a faithful Christian than it can look for a nation raging against God. Be still. What does this mean for us? Be still in your fear, because God is our refuge and strength. The psalm starts rather generically. Verse number one. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I say generically, not because it's not important. I just say generically because that phrase, God is our refuge and strength, could be found in like any number of psalms and a whole bunch of coffee mugs. Like we know this phrase. It's generic. It's general. He's a present help in trouble, but it doesn't even tell us what kind of trouble he's a present help in. I mean, is he talking about being a present help in trouble because you grabbed too many groceries out of the car and now you can't get the front door open and you're trying to bobble the milk and it's ready to spill and you're yelling for help? And he's a present help in trouble. And you're like, yeah, I need that verse. Or is trouble something way more than that? And then you get to the next phrase and you realize the trouble is massive. Verses 2 and 3 pour out phrases that make it sound like the worst day in the world. This is apocalyptic level stuff. Though the mountains are moved into the sea, though the waters rage and foam. Now this is a poem. So I don't think you need to close your eyes. Actually, don't close your eyes, because some of you guys are already, I mean, it's a cloudy day and it's not going to be good. You don't need to contemplate what this would look like and have to try to picture this literally right away. It's a poem. I think in a way he's saying, this is how I feel. The world is falling apart. It feels like the earth is shaking underneath me. Mountains are just being tossed about. Life is coming apart as it seems. The seas are raging around me. Most likely, this psalm is put in the backdrop. If you read verse number 4, Jerusalem is being attacked. So most likely, this psalm is born out of Israel being attacked by some force. Different people try to connect it to different passages. Maybe it's the Assyrian king, and they're coming. That's 2 Kings 18 and 19. Some people try to draw some lines. Amnon coming in attack. Maybe it's drawing some lines from there. I don't know. It's secondary. They're going through some really, really tough times. Their capital city is being ready to be overthrown. Nation's on edge. I think every one of us can easily see points in our life within this psalm, within those two verses. We have all encountered times when our very existence is being shaken and it feels like life is falling apart. I mean, it may not be mountains are falling bad, but it may be economy crashing bad and my security is melting away. We could connect with the unsettledness of this. It may not be waters are roaring and foaming literally in front of us bad, but it might be changes of my life are so making me feel unsettled that I'm being tossed and bowed back and forth by waves of life and I'm feeling seasick and nothing stable, my life bad. It might be waves crashing over me so bad that I feel like I'm drowning with every bad news that comes my way bad. See, when we read these verses of mountains being moved into the heart of the sea, and the waters roaring and mountains trembling, we can connect emotionally. In many ways, it isn't surprising that they would describe life this way. We live in a broken world, right? So the fact that they're experiencing these kind of things shouldn't really surprise us. And then actually, I think this is why we connect so well with the Psalms, because we read these things and saying, yes, that's how I feel sometimes. I feel like everything is just falling apart and I'm trying to hold things together and it's like sand just going through fingers and I can't keep a grasp on it. I'm not sure how it's going to stay apart anymore. See, it's not surprising we have verses 2 and 3 describing life like it does. What is surprising about this first section is their adamant response to it. What's their testimony to this? We will not fear. In the middle of the worst case of times, they make an emphatic statement. We're not going to be afraid. This isn't a statement about, you know, I'm not going to fear a good day. My family, I love the age span we're in right now. I got a teenager and I got a 5-year-older. And I love getting to parent both ends of the spectrum. And we've had a conversation quite often as a family that because we are so broad in our ages, we should expect different maturity levels and be able to handle things differently. So I'm okay that my 5-year-older right now is petrified, cannot function with the darkness of a hallway and a bathroom at the end of the hallway. I'm okay with that. Now, if one of my older kids wanted to announce to me, Dad, you know what? I'm not going to be afraid about going to the bathroom now. I'd be like, good, because that's not something to be afraid of. So get down the hallway. They make a statement about what they're not going to be afraid of, and it leaves me amazed. They're not saying, I'm not going to be afraid about a day that's sunny and boss gave me a promotion this week. Won't be afraid of that. They're not even like, let's up the level a little bit. They're not even saying, you know what? I'm not going to be afraid, even though I got some reoccurring pain, but the doctor says it's manageable. They're not talking about that at all. They're not talking about saying, you know what? I'm not going to be afraid, even though I'm hearing some rumbles at work about some things being changed up, but it'll be okay. No, up it up another level. They're saying, everything is crumbling down around me. I don't know how life is going to last another day, but you know what? I'm not going to be afraid. And when I get to that point in the verse, I'm saying, how are you saying that right there? How can they make that statement? Because they are safe in Jesus Christ. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And because God is my refuge and my strength today, I don't need to fear today. And because I don't need to fear today, I can be still today in my heart. Only those who know Christ can be still in their hearts, because it is God's love that can be the foundation for real peace and lasting hope. It is grace, and only God's grace, that can be the comfort for a worried heart. It is the gospel and only the gospel that can be the walls of protection against the fears of this life, because I know, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my soul is eternally secured. It's only the ones who can say, though the worst things could happen to me in this life, it can't affect my eternal soul, so I will not be afraid. It is only those who can say, nothing will sever me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, so I will not be afraid today, because I'm in Christ. Now, I know that's theologically correct. And some of us are saying, I'm not going to fight you on that one. That's hard though, Pastor, right? Okay, let me just hold with me for a second. There is a part of this psalm that I believe, yes, is referring to what happened in history with Israel in some situation of bad times. But if you read this psalm, there is also part of this psalm that I think echoes to the future of what will happen. We'll get to it later, but verse number 4 talks about Jerusalem being the dwelling place of God. That's coming. And we'll talk about God just bringing desolation upon the earth. And I think he's done that at little points in time, but those are echoes of what's coming, of the desolation God will bring. So when I read verses 2 and 3 and I see these bad things happening, describing how they were thinking through life in their day and age, I know that there will be a day where God will judge this earth and mountains will be leveled and the sea will rage and foam, and it will be literally happening all over this world. Those are the passages as little kids. Those are the passages that would keep me up at night. But as I talk to you and say, guys, there's a day where God will come back, Jesus will return, and he will level mountains and he will destroy kingdoms. And how do you respond to that? I saw when I was talking about it, some of you were nodding your head smiling about that. You're like, yes, he is. It didn't strike an ounce of fear in your hearts, even though I was describing worldwide destruction. Why? Why are you not afraid of that day? Because if you are in Christ, that day is not for you. I read about what God will do in the end and I say, God, you be glorified, but I know that's not my destiny. Now here's my struggle then. We get to the end times, we all nod our heads and say, amen, I'm in Christ, that's not me. But you see, we can trust God with the end of the world, but struggle trusting that same God with today's troubles. But the answer you gave me in your hearts about why you do not fear the end is because you're in Christ is the same reason I do not have to fear today, because I am in Christ. It's the same answer. But I know the struggle so much that on one end, I see a futuristic judgment. I say, don't have to fear that. I'm saved. Then why do I become so consumed with fear today with problems that are far less drastic? Am I not in Christ today? Does that Christ not hold me to God's love and protection today? I do not have to fear. Why? Because I'm in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I can be still. My heart can say, God, I know this is going on, but you're my God. And you are in control. And I rest in you. And my worried, anxious heart that causes me to toss and turn can breathe a sigh of trustful relief of saying, God, I trust you. You are my refuge. And you are my strength today to face what I'm supposed to face today. And you are my present help today in all my troubles. And so today I'm at peace. Today I'm still before you. Now that's one way we run the path from being still to our life. But I think this psalm allows us to take several paths to get to this be still. So it's not just be still in your fear because God is our refuge and strength. It is be still in your fighting because Christ is the victor. Now verses 4, 5, 6, they lay out again, there's some hard things going on. Jerusalem's in trouble. Nations are raging. Kingdoms are tottering. God speaks and the earth is melting. Verse 7, God speaks and makes wars to cease. It isn't so much that he's the peacemaker bringing like a whole bunch of people to Camp David and let's just talk this thing through, guys. He's the peacemaker making wars cease because he is the victorious God. Now, in a small way, Israel can look at these verses and these are testimonies of what God did for them. In a small fraction. I mean, they sang this hymn. And they would be thinking about a time in their history where God made a war stop. Where they were overrun and God says, no, I'm in control. This war's done. This city's safe. You guys are conquered. And I could see them. I mean, they're gathering around and let's sing number 46. And everyone's like, yes, that was a good time where God did that for us. But as I said earlier, I believe this psalm echoes to the future. And there will be a day when Jesus returns. Verse 4 talks about, if you look down at verse number 4, there's a river whose streams are made glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. It's like Jerusalem, God's city where he resides. And yet Revelation 21 tells me, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Jesus will dwell in the new Jerusalem. It will be his dwelling place. Jesus will appear in the clouds. Revelation 19 tells us what's going to happen. Then I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. With it strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Doesn't that sound like Jesus makes some peace? But in light of what Jesus will do, as described in these verses, we can come back then to the command in verse number 10. Because that's what is, come behold the works of the Lord. He's brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars to cease. He makes peace. He breaks the weapons of war. So be still. Do you see how that sounds a lot differently than I don't have to fear God, I can be still? If you just read the first few verses before it, it is, here's God and he will stop everything. He'll stop the raging. He'll stop the conflicts. See, be still can sound a lot of different ways. I mean, I can use the phrase be still. I wouldn't probably use it in that language to a little boy who's afraid at the end of a day about having a bad dream. And I can hug tight a little boy and tell him to just calm down and be still and God's in control. But I can use that same command to be still to a couple boys fighting it out on the living room floor where it got a little bit too rough. And I can come in and separate that fight right away and say, you guys stop it. Be still. That's a really different command, isn't it? And as I read this psalm, there is a part of the command, I believe, that is saying here to the nations who are raging against God. And God says, be still. And you know I'm the one that's God. I will be victorious. And so stop your raging against me now, because one day I will come and I will stop the raging against me. And I will rule and reign. There is a warning here. Be still against your fighting against God, because Jesus will win. I tell you how it ends. Jesus returns, and he's victorious. Whole nations will totter on edge and fall, simply because Jesus will speak. The entirety of the world's force will come to oppose God, and they will fall because Jesus returns. So take the warning now in your opposition against God and be still and see Jesus Christ now as the one who's made payment for sin, who offers up payment for sin so that you could be at peace. You could be still with God. For all those who see him as their Lord and Savior, all those who repent and believe in him, be still. And you're fighting because Christ will be victorious. But I can still come to this be still one more way. Be still in your action so you can reflect on God's greatness. The command literally is, this command be still, is it's a word that means cease. Stop it. But it's not just a stop it, freeze. There's an element of this word that literally has an idea of you stop all that activity and you kind of just, you fall. You sit down. You rest. That's all packed up into this word within the Hebrew. And so I've mentioned my boys. I am so blessed to have three rambunctious boys. And so in our house, there are nights where there are nights where it's indoor races. There are nights where it's indoor wrestling events. Sometimes indoor football is a great thing within our house. This past week with post-Christmas, they've had their own kind of games made up that involves like Nerf guns and hoverboard. And I mean, just the combo of that is great fun. But there are some times where the energy gets a little bit above the level of safety within a house, probably. You know, right before that one kid, like, we have a great track record. No one's gone to the emergency room. Which is usually because the dad's kind of like keeping it at a level of controlled violence. And so there'll be times where it kind of gets up in fervent pitch of excitement where I'll finally say, guys, gotta stop it. And when I say stop it, sometimes what happens is in that moment where they finally stop all their running and their wrestling and their throwing balls and they kind of catch their breath and they realize for a second how tired they are. Without even having to tell them, they kind of just collapse onto the couch. They flop. And they go, oh. That is the picture of what just happened in verse number 10. I mean, if you picture it, they're battling for their city's life. There's enemies at the gate. They're running around. They're trying to protect themselves. And God gives a victory. And he finally says, stop it. And he wants the nation of Israel to kind of take a deep breath and go, oh. But it's not just so they can catch their breath. Look at verse number 10, why they're supposed to stop it. So that they can know God. Be still and know that I'm God. Stop all your hectic running around. Stop all your action. Stop trying to move to the next thing so quickly. Stop it and know I'm God. God had given them the victory. All this passage is reflected upon what God had done for them. It was a day where world's falling apart for us, but we're not going to fear. And God sees Jerusalem in need and he gives protection and he delivers them and he stops wars from happening. And then he says, now be still. And you know me for a little bit now. Now, I wasn't there. But what does this look like for me? This be still and know that I'm God. It is take time to reflect upon God, on who he is, on what God has done, so that you can actually know God. It is not natural for me to be still. That's just not how I'm wired. So if I picture this in my life, it's saying stop the drive to accomplish something in this moment. Stop checking things off the list just for a little bit. And pause and sit down in quiet. And be still. And give yourself time to ponder God. What has God done? Where has He given you victory? Not a 90-second catch your breath, check it off the list, I spent time with God. Not a nod my head really fast, recognize that God is good, amen, and move on. But be still. Our lack of stillness stifles prayer. Because we do not give ourselves time to even consider the God we're praying to. For many of you, God has shown Himself to be the peacemaking, victory-winning, present help in trouble God over and over and over again in your life. But we barely take the moment when God gives the victory to be still and reflect upon what God did for us, because we move on to the next problem. Some of you this week need to block out some serious time. Turn off the cell phone. The world will continue to run for the next 90 minutes without you. If you have little kids, farm them off or stay up late once they're in bed or get them distracted with something else. You know what I mean. And be still. And grab a pen and grab a paper. And reflect where God has been the victorious, delivering, ever-present help for you in your troubles. He has been. If you've walked with Him, I'm guaranteeing you there's answers to that of how He's done it for you. And know God in a new way this week. I fear, though, in our busyness, in our hecticness, God is that over and over and over again in our lives. But we're never still enough to reflect upon it to actually get to know our God deeper. Where He's given us victories. And we've poured out our hearts at times that He's answered prayers, and in the busyness of life, we never take time to even consider the depths of what He just did for us, because the next thing on our to-do list moves us ahead. Because the alarm clock rings and we overslept by 10 minutes, and so we got to get moving again today. Be still. And know who your God is. If I know who my God is and what He has done, that I glean from that stillness moment, I know better that God who I'm going to pray to. And I can with confidence, with far more confidence, pray to that God. And so as we've begun another year, we've made plans as a church. So you guys got your goals. I'm going to accomplish this. I want to check this off. I'm going to finally get here. Someone asked me, what's my new running goal for 2024? You got your get your healthy goals, and we got all the things we want to do. I will contend we'd be far better served by taking a moment to actually stop. And in stillness, reflect upon who my God is and what He has done so that we could know our God more right now. Because our lack of stillness stifles prayer. You can be still because you know who God is, and be still so you can know who God is. Let's pray. And so, Father God, we pray and we thank You for Your word. Church, let me give you your first few minutes of stillness. You take it. You begin the reflection. Father God, moments are not enough to comprehend Your greatness. Eternity will not be enough time to comprehend who You are, to know You completely, to to thank you for the grace you've given to us, the mercy in so many ways in our life. But I do pray we would take the stillness moments, we'd make them. We would know who you are and thank you for what you've done. I pray we can have stillness because we know you. And I pray that we will be still so we can know you more. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.